Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From our gospel reading, verses 35 to 38 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." This is our text. There's an urgency about Jesus' ministry. You can hear it in the Gospels. Jesus is on the move. It's like he can't sit still. He can't stay quiet. He goes throughout all the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. In Mark's Gospel, it's maybe even more obvious because one of his favorite words is the word immediately. Everything that Jesus does, he does immediately. He goes here immediately and there immediately and preaches and heals immediately. And as our Lord goes about this urgent ministry, there's something universal about it. All the cities and villages, every disease and affliction. As if Jesus aims to reach the entire world with what he does. In fact, we do begin to glimpse already here in Matthew 9 a little bit of the mission that Jesus will give to the 12 apostles and to the entire church after his resurrection. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all tribes and peoples and languages. Baptize them all. Teach them all. And this is urgent. What makes the ministry of Jesus, as well as the ministry of the church today, so urgent? All you have to do is look and see, for the harvest is plentiful. That's what Jesus sees as he looks out at the world. He sees an abundant harvest, ripe and ready for the picking. A harvest of souls, people desperately in need of him. Now, that may not be what others see. In fact, I don't think that's what the disciples usually saw when they looked at a crowd. When the disciples saw the crowds coming, you can almost hear them groan as you read the scriptures. Their usual reaction, because all they see is a great crowd of people whom they won't be able to feed. Just a bunch of hungry mouths headed their way. But that's not what Jesus sees. When Jesus looks out, he sees a harvest field. He sees a good crop, and he sees the work that it'll take to gather that harvest in. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." And I wonder, is that what we see when we look out at the world? When you see a group of people, is your first reaction to think, "Now there's a harvest," or is it to think, "Why are they so close together?" When you look out and you see a group of people, are you moved by compassion for them, or perhaps by worry or fear or frustration? Now, you may wonder, which crowds am I thinking about as I say, looking out at the crowds? And I'll put it to you. How about those crowds gathered to protest in cities? Even the looters and the rioters. And even the police officers as well. Do you see that as a harvest field? Do you look at that and say, "The harvest is plentiful," and then pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers? Or the crowds of people whom we only know as numbers in the daily coronavirus reports, the cases, the deaths, each with a name and a face, though we don't know them, like that dear Jesse Meyer, who passed away this week, a soul for whom Jesus died. Do you think about them and pray that the Lord would send workers into that harvest field? Or the crowds of high school graduates on parade, A couple of weeks ago, when I was having an outdoor communion service and a couple of people were late, I discovered they got held up coming from South Gardiner because the Westminster and Ashburnham graduates were parading through town. Or what about the crowds lining up to shop? Or what about those home collecting unemployment as they wait for work to resume? Or what about those crowds of the infirm and the elderly in our nursing homes, at the Highlands in Fitchburg, or the Worcester Health Center? And I know as I say this, when we look at those crowds, we may have compassion, we may desire to help, we may wonder what we can possibly do, why we can't even go to visit at the nursing homes these days. But I want you first to think of it the way Jesus does. And the description he gives is rather strange, because on the one hand, Jesus looks out at the crowds and he says that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But then at the same time, he says it's a plentiful harvest in need of laborers. To him, these are just two sides of the same coin. The harassed and helpless are a harvest field. He knows their fear. He knows their sorrow. He knows their anger, their loneliness, and their despair. And let's be honest, when we look out, the crowds don't look much like amber waves of grain, do they? We have a hard time seeing what Jesus sees. The harvest doesn't look that great or that ripe. It takes the Savior's eyes to see it. In fact, I'd suggest to you that when we look out at the crowds, what we need is not just our Savior's eyes, but we need our Savior's eyes looking from the cross to see a people worth dying for, worth gathering into his eternal harvest with his outstretched arms. And it's the same thing when he sees us, when he looks directly at the crowd that gathers here. The harvest, Jesus says, here is plentiful. Perhaps you're like me, and you think about yourself as that harvest, and you say, really? Plentiful? Because I don't feel like a plentiful harvest, Lord. I don't feel like an amber wave of grain either. More like a dried out piece of straw for me. Or like a seed snatched off a path, or a plant with shallow roots that's about to wither and die, or one that's being choked by the cares of this world. What kind of harvest can you get from someone who is dry and withered up and barely hanging on? Well, looking from the cross, Jesus says, a plentiful harvest, that's what. Do you see how much he values this crop? Do you see how much he values these crowds? Do you see how much he values you and me? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Not for the righteous, not for the godly, not for those who had it put together, for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we deserved it, not that they deserve it, not that anyone deserves it, but this is what Jesus does. By his death, our Lord turns what is a barren world into a harvest field. By his death, he redeems sinners for his kingdom, you and me and all the crowds that are out there. So what are we to do? As we look and see the harvest all around us, the harvest that we ourselves are, Jesus leads us to pray. So we can see that the harvest is plentiful, but it looks like way more than any of us could do. What can we do for those who are harassed and helpless? What can we do for sheep without a shepherd? What can we do to bring Jesus to the world? The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And I'll tell you what, that's something that every single one of us can do. No matter where we are, no matter when it is, before anything else, we are to pray. And I dare say I haven't done that often enough. I am guilty of not praying as I should. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and Jesus invites us to pray to him. He asks us, he invites us to pray that he would send laborers, to pray that he would gather the harvest in, to pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. And you know how it is. Without him, no matter how great our plans and activities would be, no matter how much the church would do without Jesus, our outreach and our witness will profit nothing. So he invites us to pray. And prayer is more necessary, dear Christian, than anything else. Jesus doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so post something on social media. He doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so pick up the phone and call a friend, even though that's a good thing to do. He doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so worry about how it's going to be gathered in. No, he says the harvest is plentiful, so pray. I urge you to pray, to head out today into your week, and to let prayer be one of the things that you do. Turn off the news. Turn off the shows. Turn off the video games, although that's probably more for the 11 o'clock crowd than now. And pray. Stop before you put up another post. Stop before you call someone to complain and pray. And pray especially that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. You see, we don't have to figure this out. He's the one who will figure out how to gather in the harvest. He simply asks us to pray. And pray for the training of pastors and church workers. And pray for the towns and cities in need of faithful churches. And pray for our seminaries and our seminarians. Because you know what it's like out there. The path that our world is on will only lead to unquenchable fire without Jesus. It'll just be chaff that the wind blows away. What the harvest fields need is the good news of Jesus Christ. They need someone to deliver that good news to them. They need people to baptize and to teach and to proclaim the one man who has reconciled the world to God by his death and saved us by his life. Pray for that. And how will Jesus answer our prayers? How will he gather in the plentiful harvest? Well, first of all, there's what it requires of him. It requires his death on the cross. Without that, there can be absolutely no harvest at all. For the grain of wheat to fall into the ground and die is necessary that it bear much fruit. And he is that grain of wheat. For Jesus to give his flesh as bread for the life of the world, that is necessary. And that is exactly what he did on the cross. It's what he's done to gather you and me and all into the barns of eternity. But then look and see what Jesus does too. He sends out laborers to do his work. And the very first thing he does after telling the disciples to pray is that he calls to him his 12 disciples. And then he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He sent the 12 to bring his kingdom. And then it names these 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why do these names matter? Why does it matter that the Gospels list the 12 apostles by name? It's because these are the ones that Jesus first sent out. And these are the ones who were entrusted with all that Jesus had done and had taught. You see, the 12 apostles are the foundation upon which the church is built. Without the 12 apostles, we have no church. And without the 12 apostles, we have no scriptures. And without the 12 apostles, we do not know the death and resurrection of Jesus for the life of the world. They are the ones that Jesus gave as the guarantee of his teaching and his work. We know Jesus through their witness. That's why these 12 are so important. They are the ones who preserved what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And with that in mind, we ought then to remember that what Jesus does in sending those 12 ultimately is to give to us, his church, the scriptures. From them, we have the Gospels and the epistles and the entire New Testament. Preserving what Jesus did and taught bringing what Jesus did and taught to you and to me and to all who are in need, all who are harassed and helpless. The scriptures are the way that Jesus answers this need. And then he places these scriptures into the hands of his called servants that they might deliver what Jesus has done and taught to his people today, that they might baptize and teach and deliver the Holy Communion to those who are harassed and helpless, that the sheep might have Jesus to be their shepherd. Indeed, the scriptures are a great treasure that we have as the church, a treasure for us to share. If there is anything that we ought to post or anything that we ought to share, anything that we ought to give to those who are in need, why not make it the scriptures and give that word to the world and the life of Jesus to them? That it may be as we pray after communion, that other beloved sinners may kneel with us before the Lord of the harvest, and that they may be gathered in with us on that last day. For the day is coming when the harvest will be gathered, when our Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of an archangel, and when he will send his angels to gather the wheat out of the harvest field. And on that day, dear brothers and sisters, we will be gathered into his eternal barns to dwell with him forever, a glorious and eternal harvest that will have no end. So pray, dear brothers and sisters. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would work through the scriptures to keep us and gather others into his field. And pray that our Lord would come again, that the kingdom that he gathers here may be seen in eternity, that we may be sheep who have that eternal shepherd, that we may be a harvest to his praise and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.